The reading tonight is on page 876. We're looking at Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. That's page 876, Ezekiel 37, starting at verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and you will will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves, and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord.
Thank you, Faye, very much for reading. We have in this chapter a most disturbing vision, most disturbing and vivid. And we're going to need to see the whole thing through Ezekiel's eyes. We can't just kind of poke at it from a distance as words on the page. But I do need you to have the words on the page open. So if you've shut that, please, 876 is the page. And we're going to look through Ezekiel's eyes. So if you wouldn't mind joining me inside his head, let's read through it again as we go. So verse 1, there is Ezekiel minding his own business. And this is a vision, so we don't need to imagine this happening physically. But he experiences this like being grabbed by an enormous hand and whirled away by a whirlwind and put down somewhere else in a valley. So that is quite disconcerting already. But look at the valley. Verse 1, it was full of bones. It's a gruesome picture. I guess he's standing on someone's rib or, you know, something like that. And verse 2, he led me around among them. I've no idea how long God took doing that. You know, look carefully. Bone after bone after bone. Check these aren't Halloween costumes. Check there are no signs of life. No least possibility of life. Because that will be very important. And Ezekiel invites you to look right through his eyes at this horrible sight. Verse 2, behold, there were very many. Loads and loads and loads of bones. The valley is full. And behold, very dry. Each bone is dead white. There is no flesh at all. Now, I did that to a turkey one Christmas when I cooked it for about 3 hours longer than it should have had. And the amazing thing about this turkey, when I got back and opened the oven, was it wasn't burnt. It was just gone. There was just a skeleton. All the kind of burning was all done with. It was just bones. And that is what this would have looked like. But these are human bones in this valley. Perhaps those photographs in the paper marking the 10th anniversary of the genocide in Rwanda, perhaps they get close to what it would have been like to walk in this valley. The bones have been dead for ages. There's not even the reassuring sight of anything human. This is horrifying. There is no movement and no hope. And it is more horrifying still for Ezekiel and his generation because of what it means. Look at verse 11, where God begins to explain. Verse 11, "These bones are the whole house of Israel." And Israel says, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely." They are the most gloomy bunch ever, and they are right to be. They have it right. Here is a bit of history. I'm sorry if you're not into that, but here are some things you need to know to understand this. The prophet Ezekiel and his generation, his friends, are Jews who've been deported to Babylon. They've been removed from Jerusalem as stage one of God's judgment against that nation. It is it's one of the classic cases of God in the Bible as judge of a nation that disobeyed God in every way it could think of consistently. And God judged them and punished for good reasons. Now, that is, I'm aware, a very strong thing to say. And a month ago, we were thinking about that very question for four nights here at St. Helens. And if talking of God judging or punishing brings up kind of huge issues for you, then can I encourage you, please get the tapes will be available, or please come and talk to me or to someone else about that. I'm aware that may well be an issue that troubles you, the idea that God would judge. But the point here is that it didn't trouble the exiles at all. They weren't the slightest bit worried, really. Even dragged away to Babylon, 600 miles away from where they were from, they still maintained an impressive faith in the gullibility of God. They continued to break every one of God's rules, as they had in Israel, and they knew the people at home were doing the same. But they thought God would be tied to an agreement to protect Jerusalem forever. Ezekiel told them Jerusalem would be destroyed, and they mocked him. That is the one impossible thing. Jerusalem couldn't be destroyed. But please turn back four chapters. Turn back to chapter 33. And here is the big turning point in the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 33. Page 872 and verse 21. Verse 21, "In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month on the 5th day, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, 'The city has been struck down.'" And confidence vanishes at that point. Jerusalem has fallen. All the people are dead. The nation of Israel is now only this pathetic little group in Babylon. There is nobody else. And that changes their view of themselves dramatically. Turn back to chapter 37 and look at verse 11 again. "Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost." Finally, they have it right. They understand. And here is God's mercy. Here is God's mercy. The moment these stubborn people realize that their confidence was false, the moment they realize how sinful they are and what a bad situation they're in, from that very moment, God begins to promise rescue. That the very least sign of turning and understanding, and God leaps at them with good news. Which is where we go in chapter 34 and 35 and 36. And now chapter 37, verse 3. Let's see how it pans out. Verse 3, Ezekiel has been taken on this horror tour of his own people, and he's asked, can these bones live? And he says, Lord God, you know. You're the tour guide for this terrible place. You've just shown me there is no hope of life here at all. And then God gives a command, one that even by dream and vision standards is utterly crazy. Prophesy over these bones. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Bones who have no ears and no minds and no hearts, who cannot hear. He says, verse 5, thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This is a promise of everything a bone ever wanted, isn't it? Sinews to join you to your other bones, and flesh, and skin, and above all, breath, life. There is, we need to know there's one Hebrew word here doing triple duty in English. Breath from verse 5 onwards equals spirit from verse 1 onwards, equals wind even in verse 9. Breath, spirit, I will put in you. This is an outrageously wonderful prophecy of everything a bone ever wanted. And if you're still occupying Ezekiel's head, then you're kind of surprised how wonderful this is, but you're not confused about what it means. Because go back one chapter, just to chapter 36 and verse 26. In chapter 36, verse 26, we have God promising all that Israel could ever want. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And verse 37, and I will put my spirit within you. Spirit equals breath. It's the same word. It's the same promise. So the stakes are huge in his vision. God is promising something far too good for a people like Israel. Could these bones live? Could it be true? And Ezekiel does as he's told in chapter 37, verse 7. And he begins to speak. And while he was speaking, there was a sound. And the bones come together, bone to its bone. Have you ever heard the noise of 1,000 shin bones rattling together? Let me tell you about it, Ezekiel says. Let me tell you what it sounds like. Let me tell you about the rattling. Talk about a distraction during the sermon. We sometimes have to put up with mobile phones here, but that is nothing. As 1,000 bones all come together, as he speaks the promise of God, all this happens. It is eye-popping. The kind of film genre of 2004 is going to be zombie films, if you're watching the new films that are out. But even with 2004 special effects, they cannot compete with what Ezekiel saw that day. Look down at the verses. He saw each bone find its proper place, find the bone it should be linked to. Then the sinews appear and the flesh rises up along them like some fantastic time-lapse film. I don't know what this would have looked like. I don't know how long this would have taken. Is there kind of one little bit of vertebra that's trying to find where it should be? And it's trying to, race to get there before the skin closes the gap. I don't know what this would have been like. But then at the end, skin covers them over and people of nervous disposition can open their eyes and look at a valley full of perfectly formed bodies. But so far, no breath in them. No breath. So what do you do? Verse 9, you prophesy again. Come from the four winds, O breath, or wind, or spirit, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Imagine Ezekiel in the middle of this valley of corpses, shouting that to each corner of the compass. And verse 10, breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. That would be a moment to see, wouldn't it? an army's worth of people. And Ezekiel is a man who's seen armies. He's seen the regiments of Babylon march out across the world. He's seen them destroy Assyria. He's seen them put Pharaoh of Egypt back in his box. So when he sees these thousands of people who symbolically are his nation, who've just been destroyed, he says they're like an exceedingly great army. He's surrounded by soldiers, thousands of them. This kind of little priest in the middle of a valley full of new life. Can you see him spinning round to look at them all? All achieved in very simple steps. There's a very simple process here. The promise of God. Then just a man, Ezekiel, speaking words. And then the awesome power of the Spirit, the breath of God. And there's no more dry bones, but people. Imagine their first breath. All of them breathing at the same... How long did it take for their breathing to get kind of out of sync? How loud was their first breath? The bones are alive. Achieved by promise, then words, then the Spirit of God who brings life. And we've spent ages imagining that. Because if you really feel what that would have been like for Ezekiel, then we've got almost all the way to seeing what it means. Can you imagine how great this vision would have been for those exiles? Can you imagine how much they needed to hear this? Verse 11 is how they feel. And then verses 12 to 14 are the real promises. Open graves, raised up, my people again. And in the land of Israel again, my spirit within you, you will live. There's the promise on the process. There is the mad idea, as mad as sinews and flesh on bones. Everything the people of God want. There is the promise. And then Ezekiel speaks. He'd have read out the things he's got here. And there are the words, just a man speaking. And here is the vision that says what the Spirit of God will do. It will certainly happen. Don't you think they'd have pestered Ezekiel? Tell us about the bones again. Tell us that one. Or what about 50 years later when Ezekiel is dead and they're heading on their way back to Jerusalem, finally. And, you know, the kids are in the train and they're walking back to Jerusalem. Read us Ezekiel 37 again. We've had it for 300 miles. Now read it again. We're only halfway there. God's Spirit works and these things come true. These people are exiles, but they're people who've realized there should be no way back to God for them. They're too bad. But will they trust the new promises of God? And this vision is to make them sure that they will come true. That's why it's so vivid. And that feeling is what the vision principally achieves. That's what it's doing in the Bible. Now, if you're the kind of person who is more like me, and you prefer to think in kind of logical steps, and I can't think without a pen. I have to write down to think. I'm sorry if you found the last 15 minutes difficult, as we've gone through this extraordinary vision. But we've now reached a point where you can write something down. Some practical lessons that we must learn from this passage. Things we must take. Everyone should write these down, not just people like me. And here are the practical lessons. As New Testament people, we are not exactly like Ezekiel's audience. But I want us tonight to learn something from the process here, and then something from how different we are to them, and then something from how much we are like them. Let me show you what I mean. So first, the process. Here's the process for us. Christians are made alive through the Word of God by the Spirit of God. That was point one, if you do write things down. Christians are made alive through the Word of God by the Spirit of God. So be in Ezekiel's shoes for just a second longer as Christians in a world where God says, go and tell dead people my message so that they can live. And Ezekiel knew all the problems. He spent 12 years being ignored. And the vision here encourages us as it must have encouraged him. So let's take an example. We're having a dinner on May the 13th, and there'll be just another talk from Nigel. I'm sure it'll be quite good. He's normally quite funny. He's not here, I don't think, so I'm not going to slag him off too much. But it will be just a talk, just a lecture. And lectures are the most outmoded form of communication left, aren't they? I'm only trained, really, in two spheres of communication, and both of them have no time left for lectures. You may not be surprised to learn that the world of kayaking and canoeing isn't that into the kind of formal monologue. But you may be surprised to learn that the church isn't into the world of lectures either. I was on a training day recently where they talked about people who arrange their churches the way that we do here, where at the very middle is an extended monologue like this, in a pulpit in the middle of the building. And that is good for nothing, they said, and merely communicates the size of the preacher's ego. That's what they say. You can draw your own judgment. And to hold a major dinner as a fixed point in our schedule, and then just to have a talk at it and get really excited about that. What is going on? And Ezekiel 37 says why. Even if we only brought dry bones as guests to that dinner and kind of piled them onto the chairs, God could rattle them all together and cover them in flesh and fill them with his spirit. But that's not really the point, because the main aim on the 13th is to bring not bones, but people who are just like that army of perfectly made corpses, the halfway stage, the spiritually dead. And the reason we want Nigel to speak is not to hear the sound of his voice and the run of his jokes, but is to hear the word of God. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, to the spiritually dead. And the process is promise in the Bible, words as he speaks, and then the Spirit brings real life. We heard in Kevin's testimony just now, the most successful decision he ever made was to hear the words of God and have life. Still happens. So nothing should stop you coming to that dinner. If you'd never heard the idea that Jesus could give you life, or the idea that without God's Spirit, you're as lifeless as the valley of corpses, or if you feel even partway as unworthy of God as the people of Israel in verse 11 and cut off from God where you are now, then come to the dinner on the 13th. You must be there. Or sign up tonight on the service sheet for the next Christianity Explored course. And bring whoever you can to all those things. The 13th may look like a lecture from the outside, but it will be the words of God by the Spirit of God to bring new life, real life. So that is something from the process. Second thing to learn, something from how different we are from this group. Because point two, Christians have begun to live. So live by the Spirit. Christians have begun to live. So live by the Spirit. Ezekiel's generation looked forward all the time to the future day when these promises would come true. They came true a bit 50 years later as the people went home to Jerusalem. But much more comes true on the day after Jesus' death and resurrection when the Holy Spirit comes to bring life. Christians have begun to live. Every Christian is all the way in to the first two promises in verse 14. Look at verse 14 again. Every Christian, and I will put my spirit within you. Yes. And you shall live. Yes. And we're only waiting for the land. And I take it that is a very practical thing to know, that you are already alive. It challenges us just to get on with the big command in this chapter. It's the big command in Ezekiel. It's the chorus to Ezekiel, as even Quentin Tarantino knows. The big chorus is in verse 13. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves. Verse 14, spirit and life and land, then you shall know that I am the Lord. It's in verse 8 as well. The image in this chapter, the vision with all its detail and all its wonder, is stored away in the Bible, ready for the day when the Spirit came to Christians, so that on that day you may know that he is the Lord. And that isn't just know in the sense of agree with it. That is know through our hearts and our minds, our emotions and our praise of God, to know that he is the Lord. And also to know through the way we live. The follow-on to having the Spirit in 36 verse 27 was to cause us to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I normally settle for a way of walking in Christian terms that is just like those zombies in the films we were talking about, kind of staggering around the place. Life in the Spirit should be truly, truly alive. Life that can obey the commands of God that Israel never could. So if you've been away for a few weeks, if you've had a hard Christian time while you've been away, if you've been zombies, well, you have a life that can wake up on Monday morning and open the Bible. You have a life that can go back into school and not carry on the argument that you were halfway through on Friday. Don't be a zombie. These bones live. The power to walk with the Spirit. And then finally, something from the way that we are just like these exiles. Third thing. Christians are in exile. Christians are in exile, and these bones can live. The New Testament talks about Christians as exiles, says that Christians belong in heaven with the Lord Jesus as surely as the Israelites belonged in Israel. We have the same amazing promises, but being after Jesus and more able to see the full picture, they taste so much richer. I will open your graves, verse 12 says, and raise you. And last week at Easter, we remembered Jesus rising from his grave as the first of many, opening up a way for many, many people to rise from their graves and live. So we know that we will rise out of our graves to be given new physical bodies, an eternal, indestructible life. That is quite a rich promise, I think. And instead of the land of Israel, we look to the land of heaven, where God will remake everything perfect. And we will be his people in ways those exiles couldn't even imagine. That they went back to Jerusalem and built a temple. And even that wasn't up to much. But the real fulfillment of this will be in heaven, when we won't need a temple anymore, because we will be face to face with God. We will be his people in that sense. So we are in exile, but these bones can live. So just like the exiles then, we can use this vivid image. I hope it is burned in your brain. Use it to encourage us and get us through the experience of being exiles now. There are all kinds of ways we experience being exiles, like the way Jesus' message is mocked, or the way I cannot stop sinning. But there is no clearer sign than the ongoing tragedy of death, is there? I guess lots here have only just heard about the tragic death of Jenny Marsh on Friday. I imagine many of you are feeling how I was this morning when I heard that. And there is no clearer sign of how ruined and broken the world is there? Or how exiled we are from God's kingdom than a death that has every horrible element of tragedy in it. And that we know there are no glib answers to an event like that. But I am grateful to God that after hearing, I had to go back home and dig back into Ezekiel 37. A reassurance in as dramatic and visual and memorable a way as possible that God will do what he promises. That God will bring exiles like us to a new land where death no longer happens. And our initial reaction may well be, we won't meet her again. She's dead. But no, she isn't. Ezekiel 37 is an acted out reassurance of promises God made to Jenny. Life, breath, the Spirit of God, and I will open your graves and raise you from them. And you might like to go home and cling on to Ezekiel 37 as God's way of getting you through this horrible experience of exile. And Nick is still in Africa, but he'll be back. And most of you are as young and hopeless as me at knowing what to say, as if there would ever be the right thing to say. But he will need friends who aren't too scared to talk. And Ezekiel 37 would be something to say, wouldn't it? It is something God has said into the experience of death in our exiled world. These bones can live. Let's pray.